The dinner on the ground is Easter Sunday.
So we're not going to have it.
Yeah.
It's not.
Yeah. We'll probably skip that one.
Yeah, it's not Easter Sunday.
Okay. Yeah, we'll just. Yeah, deal with that later. Anyhow, okay. I think we got pretty much everything. Do we need drinks for Sunday? Oh, we got enough beverages? Because we'll need to.
After the conference, after the Valentine's thing, we have some in there, but I don't know if they're good or not.
Oh.
They've been in there for a long time.
Well, maybe we can check tonight, and if we need some, put it out to Christy, and she'll make sure you bring a 2-liter. So. Okay, well, anyhow, that's what we have there. I appreciate you guys getting out. I know it's been a nasty day, wet and cold, and just not conducive to getting out in, so I appreciate you being here and being a part of the study class tonight. I know we've had some emails go out of some folks sick. I know Christy and Tima are both sick, and probably got more than that. Sick and just feeling blah and under the weather, so you may want to mention that. So. Really? turn your head. Yeah, I know it's gone around. So just some people are getting it, and they got a true battle going on when they get it. So, but anyhow, all right. Well, we'll have a word of prayer and go ahead and get started. Yeah, Bonnie. What?
David's not here. He's working tonight, but today is our 37th wedding.
Yay!
You endured.
Yep.
Yeah.
It ain't the end yet. Not over till it's over.
That's right.
Donna and Susan are
en route
to Malaysia, so pray for them.
That's right. Oh, wow.
Thing we don't even over there.
To Malaysia. Okay.
Right.
Malaysia. Of all places, Malaysia.
Okay. Yeah.
They're coming back.
Yeah.
2 weeks.
2 weeks? Okay. Yeah, that'd be a good getaway. Culture is interesting, to say the least.
You know, she found a Bible study over there. She's going to a Bible study Friday, if she can.
Is that Joseph Prince? Oh, you don't know Joseph? Oh, okay. That would have worked. Are you? In the grace of a God, Jesus Christ. Pretty good, huh?
Is he a good guy or not?
He's better than a lot of the others, I got to say. True, pretty good on the grace thing, a little rightly dividing. And, pretty good. I don't say that very often about these guys, but I've listened to him and spent, some time watching him. Others, I get on there, and within a minute, I'm off. I can't take it. But this guy, he's all right. Joseph Prince, if you're interested. So,
Prince?
Huh?
Prince with
he's Prince's cousin. He's baby your red Corvette guy, right?
He's really interesting,
man. So, yeah, you can give me a here. I guess.
That area?
Yeah, that area. I don't know where he's at particularly, but he's over in the island area, the country, that area. All right, well, anyhow, we're right almost up against 7:15, and we got folks that know that, so let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have together. We thank you for your word. And I pray that you grant me the ability to convey it in a clear, concise manner so all here and watching can learn and see and know the truth and be edified and built up by it. For we ask these things in Christ's name. We also ask that hear our prayer concerning those that are sick, those that will be traveling, those that are just facing the woes of this world, and pray that you'd work in those requests and be to your honor and to glory. And we also pray for the fellowships that are carrying out your word, and that you'd have us realize that it's much bigger than any one of ourselves, that it is about the Lord and not us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, we're good. We're powered up. Powered up. Well, anyhow, turn to Romans 1. Short, quick little verse. We're going to notice this a little bit here. You know, we go through this, and I know that there are times when there's some here that don't quite follow it. I also know that there are people that are watching that can't quite follow and grasp what we're covering, and that's okay. It definitely is a situation where many years ago, I was struggling with the bare fundamentals of it all. So basically what it takes is reading and studying and patience and time and a little due diligence on your part to those things that ultimately the picture will start developing and you'll start seeing some things. So we're going to cover some stuff that, you know, it's not just like the nose on your face. It's not an obvious thing. It really takes time to see the development of this. And there's definitely a purpose for it, definitely a purpose for us going over this. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So we're going to go here and just draw this line, which will represent the Acts 9, where Paul was saved. And then we're just going to come out here and let it end, the dispensation of grace. We know ends with what we call the rapture. So we're dealing with the parameters here mainly, and this time called the body of Christ and what is transpiring. Because really what we want to see is the progression of Paul's ministry and how it changed and how Revelation changed it, how the Lord changed it for Paul. Paul received mysteries concerning this dispensation. As a matter of fact, the truth is that this is a dispensation of the grace of God, which was a mystery to begin with. No one knew that this time we're living in today would ever come into existence. So Paul received revelation. So once again, this is Acts 9 when Paul got saved. So I want to cover a couple things that when he got saved on the front end of his ministry, he clearly saw and understood. Look in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, look in verse 25. Romans 16, 25, Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," and he mentions my gospel three times in the scripture, once here, once in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, and once in Romans 2, verse 16. So he mentions it three times, my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret, note, since the world began. There are some references he gives before the world began, like we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. This here is since the world began, and it was a secret, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So Paul writes here, and he reveals to these Romans about this mystery concerning the gospel, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, Romans was written when Paul was at Corinth. It was written back there in Acts chapter 20, and Paul wrote this. Now, it would not be correct if I were to go and just move from Acts 9 over to Acts 20, where he wrote Romans, and go, right there is where the mystery of the gospel was revealed. You have to compare scriptural things with scriptural to piece the puzzle together. Even though he writes in Romans 16 that it is now revealed or made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, he writes it at that point in time when he was at Corinth, but it doesn't mean the mystery was revealed at that time when he was there writing this. And I'm going to show you how you compare scripture and prove that. Turn to 1 Corinthians and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now watch verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." So Paul received the gospel. He trusted in Christ, the same gospel that the Corinthians received also. So consequently, when Paul was on that road to Damascus and the Lord appeared to him, it doesn't say it in Acts 9, but the Lord told him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It revealed the scriptures that foretold the coming of Jesus Christ, his death for the sins of man, to transgressions. It foretold of his burial and his resurrection. The prophets wrote about it. So we go back now, and this line will represent the laying of the world, the foundation of the world. So the world begins at this point in time. What did Paul say about the gospel? It was kept a secret since the world began. So it was in the world, but it was in the writings of the prophets. But it was a secret. The prophets wrote it down. The men of Israel read it, but nobody understood what was being said or preached at that time. They couldn't understand it. God had hid it from the understanding of man about the gospel that Paul had revealed to him in Acts chapter 9. So Paul then receives the gospel here. He says, "I preach unto you that gospel which you also received." So Paul and the Corinthians both received the same gospel. For today, there is only one gospel. And that is, Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. So here, going back to what I said earlier, I can take the gospel, even though it was, Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 16 and revealed. Let's go back there and just read it so I don't misquote it. Look in Romans 16, verse 25. "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." So we see that Paul, some 25 years or so later after Acts 9, when he writes this to Romans, it's close to 25 years, said, "But now is made manifest." Well, I wouldn't assume that at this point in Paul's life, all of a sudden he writes Romans and boom, the gospel's revealed. Because I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's told them, "The gospel that I preach unto you, which I also received." So what I'm saying is the mystery of the gospel was something that was revealed when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. This will all come into play as we move further down the line. Paul had mysteries revealed to him by the Lord. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." What is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about how the end of this age is going to be. There'll come a point in time where we're going to go out of this world and go be with the Lord. Those that have already died or are asleep in Christ, the Lord is going to bring with him, he says. "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." The mystery reveals there is we shall not all sleep. In other words, there was nothing since the foundation of the world that ever told man that, yeah, God is going to take you up without you ever dying. That was never mentioned. That was never revealed. It was a mystery given to Paul that we shall not all sleep. So therein is another mystery. Paul received multiple mysteries throughout his ministry. Now, having said all that, and I know where we're going to read is like, hey, you've left the tracks type thing, but we're going to bring it back together, hopefully. Turn to Isaiah. Just stay with me here. Look in Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, look in verse 1, Isaiah 2. Verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all Jews shall flow unto it. All who? Nations. And many Jews shall go and say, no. And many people from all nations. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Well, we know verse 4 isn't appropriate today. It isn't applicable for today. Man's not beating their spears in the pruning hooks or swords in the plowshares, are they? Not at all. As they say, keep the gunpowder dry. So we're not at this point right now. There'll come a point in time in the future, and that's what this verse is about. Once we're gone out of here, you're going to have the 7 years that's going to come upon the earth. The Lord will return, and that's when he will establish that kingdom. What we just read there is about that kingdom when he returns, the mountain of the Lord, the house of the Lord. So he says, who is going to go there? All nations. So you'll have nations of the Gentiles that'll be able to go into this kingdom. That's clear. That's clear. Look in, go over in Amos. Look in Amos, right after Daniel. Well, not right after Daniel, but if you're at Daniel, it's easier to find. Just hang right past Daniel. Chapter 9. I should have said Andy. Amos 9, verse 11. And in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I'll raise up his ruins, and I'll build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Now watch this. And of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. So there's a promise to the heathen, those that were outside of Israel, that would have the opportunity to go into that kingdom once again. Now, look and go back to Isaiah. Sorry about that, but let's do it. Isaiah 66 this time. In Isaiah 66. Verse 18, just kind of starting right in the middle of this. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I'll set a sign among them, and I'll send those that escape of them unto the nations to Tarsus, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off. They have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Sounds like a great commission going there, doesn't it? Right? So the Gentiles are brought into the picture concerning this. One more passage. Look in Zechariah. In Zechariah. Let's see. In Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8. Look in verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea. Now watch verse 22. Yea. Many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take the whole, shall take hold out of all languages of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Sounds like there are going to be some Gentiles that's going to go into this kingdom, huh? Sounds like there's some Gentiles that will be able to go into Jerusalem, because there will be. Now, all of this is talking about when this kingdom in the future takes place, when the Lord returns, establishes a new covenant with Israel, and goes into that kingdom, where that's when they'll beat the swords into plowshares and all that other kind of stuff. It'll take place. Point is, there were promises, as we just read, going back to the Old Testament, where the prophets wrote about Gentile nations, people, going into the kingdom. So there was a hope for Gentiles. There was a hope for the nations of going into the kingdom for salvation. As a matter of fact, we'll not turn there, but in Matthew 25, we've read it before, where the Lord talked about the sheep nations come and inherit the kingdom. And he gives them the reason why they come to inherit the kingdom. These are nations. They're not Israel. They're not Judah. It's nations. So Gentiles had hope. I mean, the condition for that hope, though, was their association with the seed of Abraham. And it runs through your Bible. That's why Genesis chapter 12 is so important to believe and understand. Turn back there to Genesis 12. And look back in Genesis chapter 12. It's very important that we understand this. In Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. So there's multiple people that is going to be involved here because it's going to be a nation. And I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So starting with Abraham here in Genesis 12, the families of the earth, which by the way has to do with the nations that blessed Abraham or after his life, the seed, they had the hope of being blessed. Those Gentile nations that go into this kingdom are only going in because of their association with the nation Israel. Cornelius is a fine example of a Gentile that will go into this kingdom. And the other scriptures that we read, and there's more than that, about nations shall come seek the Lord. Nations shall come and sacrifice. Nations shall come and pray before the Lord. Nations will come and seek wisdom from the Lord. They're all going in there, and it's all based upon their relationship with the Lord. Now, I had to do all that to get to this point. Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So you see a pattern with this Jew, Paul, that when he began his ministry, now we covered this a few weeks ago, the cities he went to, whenever he went into the cities there, the first place he would go would be the synagogue. So consequently, he preached the gospel to them. For instance, he wrote to the Corinthians, I preached unto you the gospel, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. Well, you can go back in Acts and see when he got to Corinth, where did he go? Synagogue. So consequently, the early church was made up of both Jew and the Greeks that were in that synagogue. Isn't that ironic? You had Greeks in the synagogue. Well, folks, that follows a pattern of those who are aligned with Israel. You're not going to have any Gentiles in a synagogue who hate the God of the Jews. It's not going to work. You're not going to have Gentiles in there that hate the seed of Abraham. It's not going to work. So Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, that Christ died for their sins, was buried and raised again, according to the Scripture. And in the early goings of Paul, you had Jew and Gentile making up that church. That's why when you read Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and epistles like that, they're just heavy laden with Jewish terminology from the law and the promises and all these type things. And that's why it stumps so many people today. Now, what we did see, the reason why Paul went to the Jew first is because in Romans chapter 11, the Lord told him that there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So consequently, there were Jews that God foreknew. God did not cast away his people whom he foreknew. So he sent Paul in there to go get them. And he went in there and got them with the gospel. So they got saved. However, in the process of all this, Paul talked about the fall of Israel. Well, what you have from Paul is truth, which has to do with the gospel. It's a straight line. It has to do with righteousness. That which is righteous is straight. So the truth is what Paul preached. It has to do with the gospel. But Paul talked about Israel falling. Had they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation come to the Gentiles. Well, that fall is a deviation, and I'm not sure where to put it. I'm just going to go right here. Means a deviation from the truth. You deviate from the truth. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. That fall is to be cast down. It's to perish. He said, God forbid. Israel had not fallen. They had not perished for the fact that Paul's going to them. But they're deviating from the truth. And more so as Paul carried out his ministry and he got those Jews that would believe, that remnant, out of those synagogues that he went into. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See, all this, the reason why you cover this is because it unfolds the plan of God, the manifold wisdom of God that brought salvation to us today. That's the reason why you do this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says in verse 1, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear." "For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul starts the whole thing out with verse 1 about, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, it's interesting to know that from Paul's salvation, the account in Acts 9, to when he wrote 2 Corinthians there that we're reading, is about 25 years. He's been in the ministry about 25 years at that point in time. And being in the ministry, he's writing to the Corinthians that I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Meaning there's some that are still there that he has not received yet or he has not spoken, because look in verse 6 again concerning the revelations. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear. I resist saying the truth at this point in time. So he knew in the process of time that there was going to be some more stuff given to him. And he did not reveal it in 2 Corinthians. For now I forbear. So it would be easy for us to draw a conclusion at this time in his life that there's more visions and revelations coming from him. So the question would be, what are those things? What are the visions and revelations? We saw two in that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That was one. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Then he says, I preached unto you the gospel, which was a mystery, but is now revealed. There's another one that was already revealed. So those two are out of the way, but he has more. So what are the more? You see, here's the problem. There are those that will take all the mysteries that were given to Paul, and it doesn't matter where in his life he received them. They take all the mysteries, the body of the mysteries, the whole work of the mysteries. It doesn't matter if he got the gospel in Acts 9, which he did, to the last mystery he revealed, which we're going to go into ultimately. They take all those mysteries and they sort of dump them in a trunk, dump them in a suitcase, and put them back here in Acts chapter 9. Meaning, Paul got everything when he was on the road to Damascus and got saved. Everything was given to him. Well, if that be the case, how in the world can he write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord? He hadn't gotten them. So it's still future tense. For now I forbear. You see, to take everything and put it in Acts 9, to give you an illustration of what it's like, maybe this isn't a great illustration, but let's say your firstborn child is born, boy or girl. Here it is, an infant, and you had the ability to do a time machine and forward it till that child, boy or girl, is 40 years old. In other words, from the first week that it's born, you jump up 39 years, and now the child's 40 years old. And what do you miss? The raising up of the child, the watching it go from crawling to walking, learning how to speak, taking it to school, watching it get educated, watching the boyfriend or girlfriend, depending on what it is, date, graduating, getting married, having your grandkids. I mean, there's a lot that falls into those parameters, right? So you cut out all that. Well, folks, the same thing happens when you take the body of work of Paul that took 60-something years to come about, and you take all of his mysteries and all his writings, and you just dump them right there. You're missing the unfolding of truth, where the salvation of God, which started off to the Jew first, has come to you Gentiles. You miss how God has laid it out. And it's a horrible thing to do to people. It's horrible. So Paul says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He may have known something when he wrote 2 Corinthians, but he said, I forbear. It's not time for him to write about it. He was not going to reveal it at that point. So we're going to get into one of the things that he discussed. With that said, look in Acts chapter 22. Look in Acts 22. Paul is in Jerusalem. And he's got himself in a fine state. So he's given an account kind of his salvation. What he was before Saul, the persecutor, the Lord appearing to him, and then him getting saved and starting his ministry. He's given this account. And in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." So the Spirit of God told him, don't go to Jerusalem. You know where he's at right now, right? He's at Jerusalem. So, think, Paul. Verse 19, "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." So Paul was involved in the persecution back there. Then it says in verse 21, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Notice that. Far hence. That's a key phrase there. Far hence. "I will send thee far hence." And it didn't say to the Jew first and also to the Greek, did it? He said that in Romans 1:16. But when you get here, he's saying the Lord said, far hence unto the Gentiles. That's something different. Now, going back, and I told you when I did this earlier, it's going to be like, I know it doesn't make sense, but we got to cover it. We read all those Old Testament scriptures about the promises that the nations had if they blessed Israel. By the same token, what happens to the nations that don't bless Israel? Do they go in the kingdom? Do they receive salvation? No, they don't. They're cursed. Yeah, they're cursed. These Gentiles in verse 21 are those Gentiles, the ones that cursed. They had nothing to do with Israel. Nothing whatsoever. Hence, playing on the word, they're sent far hence. Depart, and I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Not the Jews first, far hence unto the Gentiles. So we have Gentiles being saved. The Jews, traditionally, they knew what the prophets wrote about. They knew the writings of the prophets. The verses we read about all nations coming to Jerusalem, the men, 10 men of different nations will grab the skirt of him that's a Jew saying, we're going to go with you. We heard God is with you. We're going to hear him teach and preach and things of that nature. The Jews all knew about those prophecies. They knew the Gentiles had hope of going into the kingdom. It was no surprise or shock to them. They knew that, for it was in the prophets' scriptures. Now Paul says that God said, depart, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now let's read verse 22. "And they gave him audience unto this world, and then lifted up their voices and said, Praise God, salvation's gone out to the Gentiles just like the Old Testament prophets talked about." No, they didn't react that way, did they? They said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes, threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that it should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. See, Paul, when he was commanded to go to the Jew first, he went there. Were these Jews having any trouble with these Gentiles in the synagogue? There was no issue there. Why? Because the Gentiles knew the God of Israel. They believed in that God. They were blessing Israel. They were kind. They were neighborly to them. They were associated with them. But man, when you get down here and there is a fall of Israel during this course in Acts, and God said, Paul, depart. I'm going to send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Whew, man, cause a dust storm. And that's what happened, right? It did not settle well with them. Far hence. The example of these Gentiles here in Acts chapter 22, verse 21, far hence unto those Gentiles, are just like the ones in Ephesus, the Ephesians, when Paul wrote to them, and I'll show you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 16, he's talking about two groups of people here. He went to Ephesus early on. Where did he go? When he got to Ephesus, he was going to the Jew first at that time. He went to the synagogue. So who was saved? Not just Jew, but Jew and Greek. But the word of God went out beyond that. And these other far hence Gentiles that lived at Ephesus, who would not go into a synagogue, who would not bless in Israel, the gospel went out to them and they got saved. They got saved. That's what they were so upset about when Paul said, God told me he's going to send me far hence unto the Gentiles. That's why they threw dust in the air. That's why they screamed, this guy needs to be put to death. They, under their understanding, would never receive any man of God saying, I'm going to the Gentiles. I mean, that's just blasphemous to them. Paul said it. Far hence to the Gentiles, and these Ephesians are the far hence Gentiles. Verse 16, Ephesians 2, 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now watch. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Well, folks, the ones that were nigh were the ones that were in those synagogues when he first went there and preached to them. The ones that were far off were Gentiles that never would go to the synagogues. So consequently, the gospel that he preached in the synagogues at Ephesus was a gospel that went to these far hence Gentiles. So you had two groups there. You had this group that first believed, then the far hence, they believed also. And so what the revelation about Ephesians is that this group and this group are now made one and are joined together. They're on equal footings together. Equal blessings, equal salvation, equal position. That's what the new mystery that Paul got was all about. Look in chapter 3 of Ephesians. In Ephesians 3, he says, for this cause, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Jews? When Paul wrote Ephesians, guess where he was, folks? He was locked up in Rome. He was in prison. Why was he in prison? It actually turned out for you Gentiles, where one of the revelations were made known to him that the gospel would go out here. And the body of work, the writings of Ephesus, shows us today our position along with this group also. And they don't have an advantage over us. And obviously we don't either. We're both part of this building of God. We're on equal footing with these that first believe and now these. And so Paul says, for this reason, or this cause rather, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. You Gentiles. They had, the Roman powers had to wrestle Paul away from the Jews at Jerusalem because they said, it's not fit for a man to live. So the Roman powers wrestled him away, and he winds up going up to Rome and becoming a prisoner up there. And being a prisoner in Rome, he gets the revelation to write Ephesians and tell them, I'm a prisoner for you to write this epistle to show you that afar hence your position in Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 2, Ephesians 3, 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. He did write afore in few words. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. That's few words, but now I forbear. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, and it wouldn't hurt if I said the far hence Gentiles, should be fellow heirs. In other words, we have an inheritance. We have gained the same thing that the first group got. And of the same body, we're not different. And partakers of his promise in Christ, how? By the gospel. It's the gospel that put us in this position. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Not many people today can say, make that type statement, that humble statement. Is this grace given? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What was unsearchable? Folks, the fact that God would save these Gentiles, like ourselves today, was never in any of the Old Testament scriptures. When you read about the nations and the Gentiles going in over here, it was those that blessed the seed of Abraham. Those that didn't bless the seed, they cursed. The only thing they had coming their way was a curse. I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse him that curseth thee. So these Gentiles here, far hence Gentiles, had the curse placed on them. Because they're not going in the synagogue. They're not going to do it. But God put Paul in jail, gave him the revelation, as I wrote afore in few words, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now he's showing them, by the gospel, you guys are fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This was unsearchable. You can't go back in any scripture and find where God would have ever saved this group of Gentiles. Can't be found out. It's the unsearchable riches. When you read the word riches, it should kind of trigger you to think, did Paul write anything about riches in Ephesians before chapter 3? Did he? Did Paul write anything about riches in the letter to the Ephesians before chapter 3? Let's check it out. Go to chapter 2. Unsearchable riches. Let's see what they are. Verse 1. And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 8. Unto whom and unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, the gospel going out to them was based upon the mercy and the grace of God upon these Gentiles, which were by nature the children of wrath. So what did these people and us deserve? The wrath of God. There was no hope for these. God never promised to save these. But God gave Paul the revelation as he was a minister, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. You Gentiles. So you can't take that mystery that he got when he was in prison and retrofit it back to Acts chapter 9. You can't do it. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. You cancel out everything. It's like the example with your child. As firstborn, you jump 40 years. You've missed out the raising and rearing up and the experiences of that child. You do that, you miss out the progression of the Apostle Paul. And ultimately, in this process, as he's going through this, you find that Israel, in that process, is falling, deviation from the truth, and they also fell, which means plop, face down, perished, thrust down, done. And that's what we're going to go into next time. So there's still a lot here. We're going to have to go over it a little bit and kind of refocus on these things and then build up for the next set. Because I know it's a lot of new stuff, and this just leads into the manifold wisdom of God. And it's really, when you do see it, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So we'll continue on from there next time. Thank you.